You know, the songs that we sing shouldn't just be filler, filling up space and time in our services. They ought to encourage our heart, and we ought to pay attention. And I've said it 100 times, there are many sermons in those songs that talk about truth that really can impact the life, and that's what they ought to be, not just taking up some time and filler. And prayerfully, you pay attention and you sing unto the Lord, and even let the message minister to your own heart and your life. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And we're going to look at 8 or 9 verses here in the 90th Psalm. This afternoon, I want you to look with me in verses 9 through 17. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I'm going to speak to you this afternoon, just briefly, on this subject, numbering our days, or teaching us to number our days. I read a story about a man who, his name was Burrow Schmidt. And in the Mojave Desert of California, there's actually a monument there for him. Some people call it a monument to futility, because this man, Burrow Schmidt, spent over 40 years of his life digging a tunnel more than 2,000 feet long through solid granite with only using hand tools. He was a gold prospector. And as a gold prospector, he had settled on this side of the what was called the Copper Mountains at the time, and he knew that he needed to have a way to get his ore to the other side, and so he started digging this tunnel through solid granite to have himself a way to get it out. Well, what happened was that the South Pacific Railroad came in 1910 and completed a rail line through that area that completely made the tunnel that Burrow Schmidt was digging completely useless. But by that time, the tunnel had become his obsession in life, and so he kept digging and digging for another 28 years until he finally broke through into daylight and never once used that tunnel for his ore. He operated that tunnel only as a tourist attraction until his death in 1954. Over 40 years to dig a useless tunnel through a mountain in an out-of-the-way place out in the desert. Some people might say, what a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of life. And maybe by some standards that would be true, but here's the question. Who's to say that the way that he used his life to dig his tunnel was any more of a waste of his time and life than, say, what other people do? It's really a matter of perspective. I mean, we could think of somebody like Alexander the Great, for example, who conquered the world, but he died in his 30s. What did it gain him? What did it profit him? We can think of somebody who might be, you know, a famous doctor who spends years and years and years, all of his life, trying to find a cure for cancer. He finally comes up with it, and he helps some people survive cancer, only for them to die of something else. Is it a waste? Is it futile? I think sometimes people do get overwhelmed with the feeling that life is futile. I mean, people amass fortunes only to be cut down in the prime of life and never use it. I mean, we can't take anything with us. We were born into this world without anything, and we're going to leave it the same way. People can work all of their life looking forward to retirement, only to die and never enjoy it. I was talking with Brother Chris just this morning. He was relaying a story that his neighbor had told him, how he is starting to think about things. You know, he's got these plans. I'm going to retire after this many years, and I'm going to do this and that. But he's experienced some real health issues that's landed him in the hospital for a spell. And it's caused him to start to think, you know what, maybe I need to rethink my plans because I need to just start enjoying life. Well, almost anything that a person chooses to put their hopes and their efforts into can suddenly be brought to nothing through this common leveler of mankind called death. I mean, there's a lot of people who are living life right now who are Christian people who say, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to do it. But I just need to get this in order. I need to get that in order. I need to do that first, and then I'll get to serving the Lord. And, you know, they say they're going to serve God at 11:30, but they die at 11:15. Some of you may have heard of a man named George Bernard Shaw. He wryly observed this. He said, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die." Well, it's true. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Everybody dies. That is the result of sin. It's the way of life for mankind. Our text verse gives us a hint, or our text here gives us a hint towards the brevity of life. I mean, the Bible says that our days, in verse 9, that our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, like a grumbling, just like a murmuring of a story. We spend our years as a tale that is told, and then it's gone. Verse 10 talks about the brevity of life. The days of our years are 70. You know what? We get 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, maybe 80 years. But then what? Yet there's strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. It talks about the brevity of life, and sometimes people can be overwhelmed and feeling that life is futile, and what's the point, and so on. No one wants to think about death, but it's a reality. Whether you're thinking of your own death or someone else's death, we have to wrestle with this question, really. How can my life have meaning? How can my life have value? How do I have real purpose in life? What's it really all about? And how do I know that my life is fulfilled and has purpose? What makes life significant and worthwhile? All right, listen up. Don't go to sleep. Don't let it overtake you. All right? We're talking about this at lunchtime. I don't understand why you all fall asleep. Not all of you, but several of you fall asleep in the afternoon service. It wasn't until a week ago when Pastor Humphrey was preaching in the Sunday afternoon service that I started to remember what this was all about. And I'm sitting there in church and I'm like, ugh. Oh, and then it hit me. This is what they go through every Sunday. So, I'll be merciful and gracious. But try not to go to sleep, okay? I won't be long. You need to learn to love one another. You need to extend graciousness to me. That's probably true. Coming from you, that probably was gracious. You're right. This passage here teaches us that life is fleeting. And all men do die, but because life is fleeting and we all die, it should teach us that the only life that really is of any value is the life that is lived for the Lord, the life that is godly. And the brevity of life, first of all, listen, it reminds us that our soul needs to be right with God, because someday we're going to stand before the Lord. And I would ask the question, this is not the message this afternoon, but I would ask the question, are you saved? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Where will you spend eternity? Even if you're a church member, are you saved? Listen, the brevity of life should teach us that it is imperative that our soul is right with God. But secondly, it should remind us and ask the question, how am I living this life that God has granted to me? The brevity of life should ask the question, and you ask the question yourself, how am I living this life that God has granted me? How is my life worthwhile? What makes it significant? What gives it any value? Life is short, but eternity is forever. We don't have time to waste time, is the point. Wasting time is really synonymous with young children, especially boys. And sometimes, sadly, even up into the teen years, and that left unchecked, this habit of wasting time left unchecked carries over into adulthood so often, and it leads to a wasted life. I mean, the cultural norm, it seems as though now, you know, you've got 30 plus year olds who still live with their parents who basically spend most of their time playing video games. Listen, that's a scourge to our nation. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12 of our text says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why? Why teach us to number our days? Because of the brevity of life, because life is short. We only have so much time, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Numbering our days is put into the category of being wise. Well, naturally, the opposite is also true then. Wasting the days and wasting the time is the equivalent of being unwise. Listen, we can be diligent and we can work hard and we can you know, not be lazy, but we could still end up wasting life if we invested into the wrong thing. We would say that it's wise to be frugal with and to be good stewards of the resources that God has given to us. We would say that it's wise, you know, to count your money and to keep track of it for its value that it has. It's wise to be frugal with those things. Wasting money is not a good character quality. But verses 9 and 10 teach us that our most precious commodity is not money or things. Our most precious commodity is time that God has granted. So the conclusion is, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. How does the right numbering of our days lead to the applying of our hearts to wisdom? Well, because numbering our days, realizing the brevity of life, it makes us realize how transitory life is. And when we realize the shortness of life, listen, we begin to live differently. We begin to have different priorities. A man who knows he only has a week to live is definitely going to be living his life in a different way, isn't he? Because of the days that he has. His priorities change. And the point is that we ought to number our days, that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. How can we get to the place then of numbering our days, living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, applying our heart to wisdom. Just a few principles. First of all, number one, we find in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Here's number one. How do we get to the point where we are numbering our days? We realize the brevity of life, where we're investing life into the right things that gives it significance and value and makes it worthwhile. First of all, you know what? We need to start each day right. We need to start each day right. The psalmist says here, which is Moses, by the way, he says, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The word satisfy here, it means to fill. He's talking about the mercy of God. Fill us, satisfy us early. The word early here literally means at the dawn or the morning. And the mercy that he's talking about is the kindness of God. Fill us early with your kindness, God. Why? Why does he say that? Well, you know what the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23, that the mercies of God are new to us every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Listen, we've got an opportunity new to us every single day to start off right. God has broken time down into different increments. We have millennia. We have centuries. We have decades. We have years. We have months. We have days. We have minutes. We have seconds. All of those things God has broken down actually demonstrates his mercy. Here's the thing. Listen, if we mess up today, God willing, there's a tomorrow for us to start over again and do it right. Starting each day right is critical. It is imperative for the rest of our life. Listen, God gives us the opportunity to start every day right so as to get a vision for every day. The thought ought to be every morning based on the mercy of God to me. Lord, you've granted me life today. What do you want out of my life today? That is far different than what do I want to do with my life today? Completely different mentality and mindset. What we need is to get into God's Word. Without God's Word renewing our mind, our thinking is going to be skewed. And our thought process, you know, tends towards self. What am I doing with my life today? How am I working my job? How am I working my business? How am I, proceeding with my life? That's a focus. Versus getting into God's Word and letting His Word renew my mind and realizing God's been merciful to me today. He's given me a brand new start. Lord, what do you want for my life today that you have granted me? Every day. This sets the course for ultimately living a life, listen, that is going to be pleasing to the Lord, because it's His will that you're wanting to accomplish every day. Starting each day right becomes critical. This habit is going to keep us, listen, from wasting the precious time that God has given. I'm not going to be investing my life into that which is completely temporal and is of no value. Listen, we have to work to make ends meet. We got to work to feed body and soul. But listen, that's not my primary function, my primary purpose. Lord, I will work my job, but I'm still going to serve you in it. Lord, what do you want with this time? I start every day like this. It helps keep me from wasting the precious time that God has allowed me. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. Why? So that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Secondly, verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Here's another thing. We ought to learn from past mistakes. Here's another way of helping keeping us from wasting time and wasting life. Learn from past mistakes. We've got to understand that this is a psalm of Moses. Moses wrote this. And he said, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Moses led the nation of Israel, who wandered in the desert 40 years because of their sin, and they all died. Some might say, what a waste. You know what? I think Moses was very accustomed to seeing death, as there was a lot of graves in the desert. They had been afflicted because of their sin. They had seen evil because of their unbelief. The nation of Israel did not learn from their mistakes, and they kept on going in this cycle. I've told you the cycle of the nation of Israel many times. They start out right with the Lord. They turn their back on God. God sends judgment into their life and often used heathen nations and kings to bring it about. The people were afflicted. And in their sorrow, they realized what they had done, and they turned to God. They say, Lord, forgive us. And God restores them back to a right relationship. And what did they do again? Instead of learning from their mistakes, they turned their back on God again. And the same cycle happened again, afflicted, until they realized what they had done. Oh, God, forgive us. We've sinned against you. And God restores them back again, only for them to turn their back on God again. That is the cycle of the nation of Israel and not learning from their mistakes. And listen, that's a lesson for us. We all make mistakes. We all have periods of time in our life, maybe, where we're not walking with the Lord, and we've messed some things up, and we can forsake it, we can confess it and forsake it, and we can be restored and in right standing with God. But here's the thing: don't fall back into those old ways. If God has revealed things to you, listen, confess it, forsake it, move forward. Don't look back. Learn the lessons. Be resolved in your decisions. Listen, sometimes repeating a grade in school is necessary. Sometimes needing to repeat a test that has failed in life is necessary. But when it comes to the Christian life, repeating or having to cover the same ground over and over and over again is wasting. Higher ground is what we ought to be pressing for. New heights, gaining every day. Not having to repeat the same tests over and over again because we fail them. Learn from past mistakes. Move forward, and it's going to help keep us from wasting time that God has granted to us. Amen? Amen. Verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Here's another thing that helps us, guides us, and teaches us to number our days, that we can apply our hearts to wisdom and not waste time, is what we need to do is seek God's will for today in my life. You say, well, that just sounds like the one before it. Well, not exactly. Listen, if we are continually seeking God's will for today, and we do this every day, the beauty of seeking God's will for today is that I don't have to worry about the future. Because I'm going to be in God's will today, every day. If I stay in the center of God's will for today, he says, the psalmist says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. The word work here means, it means acts or doings. Let the acts or the doings of God appear to thy servants. That's today. Let me see your hand. Let me see your work. Let me see your will today. And thy glory, that means magnificence, to their children. That's the next generation. That's tomorrow. And let me tell you this, parents, there's something about serving God with your very all today and living for the Lord today. Listen, there's something about that and seeking God's will for you and for your family right now today, consistently doing it. There's something about that that translates into the lives of your children. It shows them that you really believe what this book says and you really believe the God of this book, and it becomes something that they want for their life later on. Your kids cannot get saved because of your faith. Your kids cannot serve God on your coattails. They need to make decisions for themselves, that I want that God for myself. But so often, listen, the way that they view God is based on how they view their parents and their parents' faith. Is it real or is it not? Man, my mom, my dad, they loved God with all of their heart. They were so committed. They wanted to serve God. They were always, listen, they were always wanting to please the Lord and be obedient to God and live after the Word of God. I saw that consistently in their life. And listen, it became something that I wanted for myself, to serve the same God. But if they see inconsistency and they see hypocrisy, you know, the thing that the pastor preaches and what the church believes, you know, my parents didn't actually practice that at home. They just said they believed that. They're going to see the hypocrisy. And eventually they're going to make decisions and choices for themselves. And all too often, it's choices away from God. How many cases of that very scenario have there ever been? Oh, I believe God, we love God, we want to serve God, but you know what all they see, all the kids see, is that dad works when he should be at church. All they see is this effort to try to heap to myself. They don't see commitment, devotion to God. They don't really see a love for God. And all too often, the end result of that is, I don't want that for myself. There's nothing there that appeals to me. I'm going to go do my own thing too. All I'm saying is, there's something about living in God's will for you today. Lord, I want your will for my life today, for my family. God, I want to please you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. Show me what it is. I'm devoted to you. There's something about that consistently, day after day, that shows our children we really believe this God and we really want Him. And they want it for themselves too. The magnificence, the glory of God appears to the next generation. But if there's hypocrisy or inconsistency, all too often they're going to seek for something different for their life. Look at verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Here's another thing that really helps. Teaching us to number our days and applying our hearts to wisdom is to allow God's beauty to shine in my life. He says here, let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. What is this? What is the beauty of the Lord upon us? Well, it is God's countenance. It is God's grace. It is God's influence through His Word that is in my life, that has affected my heart to the point that it has affected the way that I live and the way that I respond. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's God's influence upon my heart, His grace in my life. It's growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, His image being imprinted, implanted on me. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory in virtue. This word glory, this word virtue, it means valor. It means dignity. God has called us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ to a life of valor, a life of dignity. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's God's life. That's Christ's life, being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here we find talking about the knowledge of Jesus Christ a couple of different times, but it's growing in this intimate, experiential knowledge of Christ that causes me, listen, it causes me to do the things that I could not do before, making me more and more like Him, making me a better person, making me a better son or a better daughter, making me a better husband or a better wife, making me a better church member, a better friend. It is the life of Christ being implanted in mine. Let His beauty be upon us. The result of this growing in intimate experiential knowledge of Christ and His life being manifest in my life enables me and causes me to do the things I couldn't do before. And the result is establishing the work of my hands. Back in our text, the psalmist said, "Let the beauty of the Lord God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands." What is that, establishing the work of our hands? Man, that is consistency. That is stability in life. This is what growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ will do. Growing more and more into His image. It's going to create stability in our life that results in peace from God, peace in our marriages, peace in our homes, peace in our finances, peace in our churches. God's enabling because His beauty, His countenance in my life. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," what things? Adding to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and so on, growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall." You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall and waste time. Are you with me? It helps keep us on the right course. Teaches us to number our days, to apply our hearts to wisdom. Listen, we cannot be children in the Lord as in babes in Christ. We need to be growing. We need to be stable. There's not time for that which is built to fall down and have to build it again. There's no time for being back and forth and tossed to and fro in this life. There's not time for that. Life is fleeting. Jesus is coming again. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to that which is eternal. Apply our hearts to wisdom, not to waste this life that God has given. May we learn to be investing these days that God has granted into that which is eternal. Be wise. Amen. Like Paul told Timothy, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of life. Why? So that he can please the one who's called him to be a soldier. Man, we can heap to ourselves all kinds of riches. We can do all kinds of things. We can have all kinds of fun in this life. But this life is going to be over just like that. And we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account for the time that He's given to us. How are we investing our days? We don't have time to waste. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd cause us to reflect and think. Lord, You've been gracious and merciful. You've granted me a new day. What is it that You want from Your servant today? How can I glorify You and serve You? How can I lay up treasure in heaven? Ultimately, that I can cast at your feet. Lord, help me to number my days. I don't have very many. I don't have time to be wasting on temporal things, pointless things, things that are of no value in eternity. Lord, help me to have this mindset to live with eternity in view. We shouldn't have to wait until our latter years to start to think about the brevity of life or the importance of using the time wisely. Lord, you've given strength and energy. Your mercy is new every morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live this way, seeking your will every day. And when we do fail, when we do mess up, there's forgiveness and there's mercy with the Lord, and God willing, there's another day to start over and to live right. We thank you for that. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Lord, that we can stand before you and give an account for the time that you've granted. Lord, that we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bless your people. Lord, I'm thankful for them. Grow us in you. Strengthen us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.